Good evening and welcome again to Calvary Chapel. We are so excited that you are here with us tonight. As you know, we love our missionaries here at Calvary Chapel, and we love when they come to town and have the opportunity to share with us what the Lord is doing throughout the world. Well, tonight I'm excited to have a good friend of mine, Brother Paul Cowley, with us. Paul oversees the Bible Institute for Pastors and Ministry Leaders in Nairobi, Kenya. It's been a couple years since Paul has been with us, so tonight he's going to update us on what God's doing in Nairobi, as well as share with us what the Lord has laid on his heart from the Word of God tonight. Paul will have a table out in the hallway after the service, as Jason mentioned. Have a table in the hallway, and I encourage you to stop by and sign up for his newsletters. This is one of the best missionary newsletters I've ever gotten, and it comes monthly to you, so come to your house if you sign up for it. But I encourage you to stop by there and check that out. Paul will be up in just a moment, but before he comes up, we wanted to share a short video with you.
Karma. We live in an age of increasing lawlessness. An anti-God society. The fruit is undeniable. Unbridled crime, poverty, oppression, and hopelessness abound. To many, it would seem as if God has forgotten about us all. It's happening all over the world. The global elite are prospering. The middle class is being dismantled, while the poor are herded into urban collectives of misery. Squalid shanty towns of epic proportions. One of the most epic is found here. Continent Africa. Region East Africa. Most populated nation, Kenya. Most prominent city, Nairobi. Most disturbing distinction, rated as one of Africa's most violent cities. Most stunning statistic, home to one of the greatest concentrations of urban slums in the world. Nairobi contains 5 million residents. More than half live in slums. One of these is named Kibera, located in a valley 3 miles long and 1 mile wide with more than 500,000 people. It is the single largest slum in all of Africa. There are no squatters in Kibera. Everyone pays rent. For $50 a month, you and your family get a 10-foot by 10-foot room. Dirt floors, no electricity, no running water, no latrine. Kibera hosts a pandemic of AIDS, tuberculosis, malaria, typhoid, and hepatitis. Violent crime goes unchecked. By all practical appearances, the slum dwellers have been forsaken and abandoned. Many have said they are accursed, nothing more than human trash. But there's at least one that has a different opinion of these slum dwellers. Jesus has not abandoned the slum dwellers. His church is there, and it's growing. Thanks to his shepherds who live and minister in the very heart of Kibera. Men born and raised in the slums, men he has called to pastor and shepherd his people in places you and I cannot go, reaching millions of people throughout Nairobi's 199 slums. These slum pastors have never been to a Bible school. Nairobi's Bible schools charge about $2,000 per year. Clearly, their doors are closed to these pastors. Despite these dire circumstances, these pastors have found hope and help at Disciple Support Ministries Bible Institute, where we reach, train, and encourage these pastors, the pastors of the least. Disciple Support Ministries began in the slums of Nairobi in 2002. The vision began with the hope of 25 to 30 serious, diligent, and committed pastors to attend. But the Lord had more in mind. We now operate 4 Bible schools and average 400 pastors and ministry leaders each semester. One in the Kibera slum, another in Nairobi's second largest slum, the Mathare Valley, and the 2 new campuses in the neighboring country of Tanzania. Disciple Support Ministries provides discipling through the Word, teaching indigenous pastors the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, emphasizing real-life application, personal holiness, and the call to make disciples. All of the Bible teaching is done by indigenous pastors of the slums, men born and raised in the slums, teaching the people of the slums, men of God raised up through our Bible schools, teaching their own people, like these men you see here, teaching the only gospel that saves and gives life, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thousands of pastors and ministry leaders have attended our free Bible schools, and there are thousands more that we need to reach. This is Paul and Marcia Cowley. They have been serving as DSM missionaries since 2002. You are their family in Christ. You are their home team. You have an opportunity to get to know them, encourage them, and help them. Pray for God's hand to protect and guide our missionaries. Pray for God's pastors, our African brothers in Christ, to continue to stand in the face of such desperate conditions. You are invited to find out more about Disciple Support Ministries. We welcome you to simply sign up for our monthly newsletter. It will bless you each month. It will let you see what God sees, and it will reveal to you His heart for the Great Commission, His heart for the pastors of the least in the slums of Africa.
Lord, we're applauding you for what you're doing, Lord. It's just incredible. I know God is doing great things here in Knoxville. He's also doing great things in East Africa and all around the world. A lot going on in the world, a lot of darkness, but I'm telling you, there's a whole lot of light too. Amen. Let's begin with a word of prayer, please. Lord, we want to thank you for this evening. You've given us the privilege to assemble. And we've come in your name. And we've come because of you. Lord, many times we are speaking to you, but we're not listening. Tonight, we want to listen. We want to hear from your heart. We want to be changed. We want to leave here aligned with your will. We desire to encounter you. Lord, you're a God of mercy and of truth. And we pray that those two will prevail tonight. We ask you, Holy Spirit, now to give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that are soft to you. Holy Spirit, may you minister to us for your divine purposes in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. It's a great pleasure to be with you again. I missed you last year because we had this thing called a hurricane in Florida. We got caught up in that a little bit. But I didn't forget you, and I think it's a great, great privilege for Pastor Mark to allow me to come up here and share with you a bit about what God's doing in East Africa. We are in our 24th year of ministry, and we have four Bible schools, two in the urban slums of Nairobi, and two in the remote campuses in Tanzania, the country next door. And these schools, all the people you saw in those schools are only pastors and ministry leaders. They're not congregation members. So behind every one of them are multiple ministries and churches. Most of our pastors have 2 to 3 churches. Some of them have as many as 85 churches. So we're not training them to become something or to enter into ministry. You have to already be engaged in it to qualify. The reason being that we just simply don't have room for congregation members. So these people immediately go into their communities and impact them in a tremendous way, much better than you and I ever could, because they're from there. The pastors are working pastors. They work full-time jobs because they're poor. They're also full-time pastors and full-time fathers and full-time husbands and very, very complicated, difficult lives. And we invite them to attend Bible school one day per week. If they can squeeze that into their very busy schedule, we want them to continue to stay in their ministry. We want you to continue to stay at home. We want you to continue working. We don't want to disrupt what God is doing with you in your community. So we don't want to put you on a cushy campus in the suburbs where we feed you and clothe you and pay you. We don't pay our pastors anything. We don't build them churches. We don't get involved with their ministry. We are ministering to them as an individual person. We are focused on the pastor's walk with the Lord. Our contribution to them is literally to give them a seat at the table. That is, they come to Bible school for free. None of these pastors or ministry leaders would ever qualify to go to a Bible school in Kenya. There are many, many Bible schools in Kenya and East Africa. They will never qualify. They don't have the education. They don't have the finances. They don't have the time. They don't have the recommendations. They're never getting in. And then God said, I'm going to put a Bible school right in your slum, and you're going to come for free. We had hoped that sometime to have, my greatest hope was to someday have 25 pastors attending. The first day we opened up, we had 110. We average now almost 450 at any one time for the last 3 years. So God's doing a tremendous work in the hearts and minds of these pastors and ministry leaders. Their contribution is that when they come to the Bible school, they're missing a day of work. Now, when you live hand to mouth and you don't work today, you don't eat today. And I mean that literally. So they're coming at tremendous cost to attend. So you can tell from what I'm saying, our focus is inside the church. We're not an evangelism ministry. We're not a helps ministry. We're not a church planting ministry. We are a discipleship ministry only for pastors and ministry leaders. The challenge is that as they come to us in ministry, most of them come with a form of Christianity that you would not recognize as Christianity. Many of them still engaged in witchcraft in the church. Engaged in ancestral worship, animal sacrifice, all kinds of things I couldn't even explain to you from this pulpit. So you quickly find out it's another Jesus and another gospel. And the only thing worse than not having Jesus is having the wrong Jesus. We would estimate that 80% of the pastors and ministry leaders coming to us are not born again. And so the first order of business is to get the pastor saved. That's why they're coming, and that's why they keep coming, because they're hearing about a Jesus they never heard before. We can take it for granted what you get here every week with Pastor Mark going through the Word of God, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. For some of you, like me, that transformed my life entirely, and that's what we bring to them. All the teaching at the Bible schools is done by pastors we've raised up through the ministry. We don't hire outside teachers. So right now we have 9 teachers. I no longer teach from the pulpit at the Bible school. It's all done by Kenyans and Tanzanians. And when they teach, it is infinitely more effective than I could ever be. Why? Because when that pastor teaches, they say, I know that man. I know where he came from and what he was. And what is coming out of him, well, I just can't believe it. And they're listening. We, as Pastor Mike said, we send out a newsletter once a month. I brought one this evening called A Day in the Life. If you want to pick this up on the way out, just a brief description of what it's like to be a pastor in the slums of Nairobi, I can assure you, you'll fall out of your chair. Incredible, incredible life they live. And the point of it is not the destitution of their life, but that in the face of that destitution, they are focused on serving the Lord. And that gives me hope. Pick one up. We send us out hard copy only. We don't send a digital copy because your inbox is overflowing like mine. So this will show up in your mailbox. It'll sit on your table for a month. One morning you'll wake up, have a cup of coffee and read it, and you'll say, oh, this is not a fundraiser. This is a ministry to you we've been doing for 24 years. So feel free to sign up for that. Pick up the bookmarker. Put this in your Bible. Pray for the ministry. Pray especially, I ask you to pray for our teachers. The enemy does not like what we're doing. When you're in a witchcraft-infested community teaching the Word of God, you become a target number one. Pray for our teachers. Pick up what I call the refrigerator card. You have a refrigerator, so you put this on your Let me give you the disclaimer. Number one, there's no magnet on it, so you have to use scotch tape. If you want to donate magnets, please see me afterwards. And if you put it on your refrigerator and you forget to pray, you will gain 15 pounds this month. Okay? So be careful with that. So we've been discipling an enormous number of pastors and ministry leaders. We've had actually well over 2,500 come through the Bible school in these years. And the issue of discipleship, a lot of people talk about discipleship, but it hasn't really been defined very well. And maybe we throw that word around a little bit too loosely. Discipleship is a difficult thing. So in the ministry we're doing, we have a few pillars of what we do with discipleship. One is we focus on our mandate from God. And our mandate is to encourage and train and teach and exemplify the ways of Jesus Christ. So the discipler is to exemplify Christ. Another pillar is that we are to accept people the way they are, not as we hope they'll be. Okay, so they come to us however they come. You know, we do the acceptance and enrollment at the Bible schools. I'm not going to ask you for a statement of faith. I really don't care. I'm not going to ask you for recommendations. I'm not even going to ask you what you believe. I'm going to ask you this. Are you in spiritual leadership? And if you are you willing to sit down and learn the Word of God? If you are, come in. So I accept you where you are. But then another pillar of discipleship is, I don't let you stay there. I want to move you forward in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And then finally, the hope. What is the hope of discipleship? I want you to turn with me to John chapter 15, please. John chapter 15. Now, I'll be reading out of the New King James Bible. It might read a little bit different from yours. Lord, we ask you to bless the ministry of your word now in Jesus' name. John chapter 15. Verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all the things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. So Jesus here is talking about his discipleship of us. He's laid down his life. That's what a discipler does. He's a servant to all, a suffering servant. A discipler will suffer. And he's made all things of the Father known to his disciples. And so Jesus is describing his means and his methods of discipleship. But those are not his goals. And that's not the aim. What is the aim of what he's doing? Continue with me, verse 16. Here it is. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should, here it is, go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. You see, there is a purpose as to why he's chosen us as his disciples. His purpose, his expectation, his mandate is that we go and bear fruit and fruit that lasts. And then, what does he do? Then he releases the disciples under the care of the Holy Spirit. So the key point is this. There was a limit to Jesus' discipleship, and there's a limit to ours. You know, people often ask me this question and say, Brother Paul, how do you follow up with the pastors and ministry leaders to ensure that what they're doing is what you taught them? Or how do you monitor them in their churches and ministries, what's going on after the program? How do you know if they're continuing in the ways and manners that you've discipled them? The simple answer is, we don't. We don't, nor should we. And I would suggest neither should you with your disciples. Because there are biblical, holy, God-ordained boundaries on the roles and responsibilities of a discipler. And dare I say, of a parent. You see, there's a parallel ministry and mandate for disciplers and for parents. What God expects of us as a discipler, he expects of us as a parent. And what God's boundaries are, what God's goal is, they're not only similar, they're actually identical. And so I hope this message has some benefit for you, whether you are a parent or not, you are discipling or should be discipling someone. If you could turn with me to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Again, we're talking about the limits of discipleship. And I want to begin with a practical point, number one. Here's the first practical point. Don't step into the role of the Holy Spirit. You see, holy biblical discipleship is to be rooted and grounded in holy biblical love. And a love relationship must be free. Otherwise, it's bondage. Biblical love never violates the sanctity of choice. And neither does the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus sent to us. So as a disciple matures and grows, so does a child. And they must mature to the point of complete freedom and liberty to choose on their own, guided by their God-given conscience, guided by the discipleship that we poured into them, and guided above all else by the Holy Spirit. Now, the key point is that a disciple and a child is to become deliberately and entirely and absolutely disconnected from our direct influence. And thereby, they begin to bear fruit on their own, enjoying the resulting good fruit or enduring the consequential bad fruit of bad decisions. But at some point, the discipler must get out of the way. That's why Jesus physically left us. And who did he send? He sent the Holy Spirit. So, you know, you've heard of helicopter parents. Have you ever heard of that? And, you know, even the world will tell you don't do that. Listen, don't do helicopter discipling either. Practical point number two regarding limits of discipleship. Here it is, that even the best discipleship can bear very odd results. I want to show you an example of that. Please turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1. And the context is we have two parents. We have Elkanah and Hannah. They were barren for many years. And while visiting the tabernacle in Shiloh, Hannah promised God that if she had a child, she would dedicate that child to serve the Lord all of his days. And by the prophecy of Eli the priest, she finally gave birth to a boy named Samuel. And from this point on, these two families will be inextricably linked. Samuel, the boy, was literally handed over to Eli the priest to serve him in his duties at Shiloh. Now, in the first scene that we're going to look at, Eli the priest and a parent, he's a parent himself. He has two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And then he also has this one adopted resident son, Samuel. Let's pick it up in chapter 2, 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 22. Now, Eli was very old. Eli was very old, and he heard everything that his sons did to all of Israel and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle. So Eli said to his sons, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil doings from all the people. No, my sons, it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Nevertheless," listen carefully, "they did not heed the voice of their father. Therefore, the Lord desired to kill them." What's the point? Eli the priest, his children went wayward in a very big way. Now, contrast that. In the same household is this boy Samuel, this adopted boy. Verse 26, "And the child Samuel grew in stature and favor with the Lord and men." Now we're going to pick up the drama with Eli's other sons. Verse 27, "Then a man of God came to Eli the priest and said to Eli, 'Thus says the Lord,'" go down to verse 29, "'why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place? And you honor your sons more than me to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people.'" What's the key point? I want you to note that Eli the priest was not a godly parent. He knew of his son's wayward behavior, but he never followed through with chastising. He desired to placate them and to please them. The Bible says to honor them more than to please and honor God. Now, Eli came to greatly regret this, but he never repented. Now God's going to speak to this boy Samuel and give him a message for Eli the priest. Turn with me to chapter 3. Chapter 3, 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 11. Then the Lord said to the boy Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day, I will perform against Eli the priest all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I, God, have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them." You see, Eli had failed in his discipleship and parenting of his own sons. He honored them more than God, and he did not restrain them. And the resulting fruit was they went completely wayward. Now we're going to fast forward many years later. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8. Now bear with me, because Pastor Mark brought a Bible teacher. So we're going to go through the Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Now the scene has changed. Little Samuel now is a fully grown man. He's now the prophet of Israel. And he is a parent as well. He has two sons. Their names are Joel and Abiel. Pick it up with me in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of the firstborn was Joel. The name of the second was Abiel. And they were judges in Beersheba. But his sons, Samuel's sons, did not walk in his ways. And they turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to Samuel, "Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now therefore, make us a king to judge over us like all the other nations." So here's the context. Samuel's children went wayward after they grew up, after they were men themselves, after Samuel had made them judges. And the people are now confirming to Samuel the prophet, "Listen, Samuel, we have no problem with you. We have no objection to your parenting and your discipleship." And throughout the book, it's confirmed over and over again and reaffirmed that Samuel's ways are righteous in every regard, without a blemish, in complete contrast to Eli. You have a righteous parent, a righteous discipler, never rebuked by the people for how he parented or discipled, never rebuked by God for how he parented or discipled, which confirms that it was exactly on target, and yet Samuel's children went wayward. Samuel's children never repented. Exactly the same as Eli's children. But note this, Samuel never obsessed about his wayward children to the point of being distraught or distracted from the ministry that God called him to. Samuel continued on doing all that God set before him. What's the point? Some of you here tonight perhaps are having another bittersweet church service. Bittersweet for this one specific reason. You have a wayward child, or you have a wayward disciple. And there's two possibilities. The first one is that you have regrets of your own. You have regrets for mistakes that you made in your parenting and your discipleship. Perhaps you're a little bit like Eli, filled with shame and guilt, and your life is caught up and consumed by your past shortcomings. Let me say this carefully and compassionately, but also biblically. God doesn't want you to stay there. I don't want you to ignore God's conviction like Eli did, but instead receive it and then follow his way out. Here's the way out. You confess, you repent, and you leave it, your burden, with Jesus. He wants you to be set free tonight. Because it is clearly outside of the will of God for you to remain in shame and guilt and self-condemnation. But there's a second possibility. The second possibility is that as a parent, as a discipler, you did nearly everything right. At least your motives were right. And let me tell you, motives mean a lot to God. Motives mean even more to God than anything else. Because sins of ignorance are not the same as deliberate trespasses. And in that sense, you might be a bit more like Samuel. Or we might say even Mrs. Samuel for that fact. But unlike Samuel, your life is now caught up and consumed with trying to figure out why everything went so wrong. Why is it so bad? What did I do so wrong to deserve this? And here's the answer. Perhaps nothing. You see, like the prophet Samuel, and even like Jesus, because even Jesus had Judas. He received the same discipleship, the same instruction, and the same example. It's clearly outside of God's will for you to bear the burden of obsessive, paralyzing self-examination, consternation, and recrimination. God didn't want Samuel there, and he doesn't want you there. He wants you to be set free tonight. And to accept God's holy, righteous, and confining boundaries and limits to discipleship. You see, it is by God's design in his hands alone. It's time to take your hand off the wheel and go out and make the next disciple. You see, you know that your child or your disciple probably is no longer going to hear it from you. They've heard it too much. In fact, when you try to talk to them, it actually pushes them away. That season has passed. And you've been praying, some of you for years, God, would you please send someone to my loved one to talk to them because they won't listen to me anymore. Let me suggest this. You don't need to pray that anymore. God heard you. What he wants you to do is go out and find someone else's child and disciple that one. And when you go do that, perhaps he'll release one to touch yours. But our mandate is to be busy about his business, like Samuel. In closing, I want to remind you of the parable of the prodigal son. You know, I've had more than a handful of prodigals over the years. I've had bucket loads of prodigals. And in that parable, the lesson for me really is about the father of the prodigal son. That is accepting the sacred limits of discipleship and of parenting. And allowing the front door to swing both ways. It's not a cage. It's lovingly unlocked. And you're free to stay and you're free to go. We're never to legislate forced obedience of a disciple or a grown child, because we require a love relationship in discipleship. Now, at the same time, that same door needs to be equally unlocked to come home. That's the grace of discipleship. The door is unlocked. But there's only one way to come through. Only one way back, and that's by repenting. That's the hope and the fruit of discipleship. See, but like the father of the prodigal son, he knew where he stood. And like the prophet Samuel, he knew where he stood, and neither one of them were going to compromise. We are never to leave where we stand in Christ to satisfy anyone else. We're to honor God more than anyone. And then continue bearing fruit, and fruit that lasts. I want to pray for you before we close. A message like this has different impact on different people. But I can assure you, if it doesn't apply to you today, someday it will. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your discipleship of us, many times through people, but always by the hand of your Holy Spirit, that you have allowed us the privilege to represent you as disciplers and even as parents. And you've given us people and put them in front of us. And Lord, sometimes we've done it well and sometimes we haven't. But in any event, Lord, sometimes the results are just absolutely gut-wrenching, to say the least. And we've been pleading, and we've been anxious, and we've been many times even brutal upon ourselves, Lord, for mistakes we've made, wondering what it could have been if we had just done it right. Or, oh Lord, the circle, it just goes round and round and deeper, and we get caught in the enemy's web and we become absolutely immobile, doing nothing in your kingdom. Tonight, Lord, we're going to call upon your name. Jesus. We're going to leave it at your cross. And we're not going to pick it up, Lord. Because your hands are much better than ours. And now, Holy Spirit, take control. Take control of that wayward child, that wayward disciple. Do whatever you have to do. You don't need us. Our season is past. If there's something that we need to do, hit us with a 2x4. But otherwise, we just need to back off. And you've been waiting for us to back off. We pray to be cleansed tonight and to be set free from the burden that you never wanted us to carry. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your truth. And thank you that you're a God of new beginnings. We pray this in your name, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you, my friends.